John, you got to be encouraged, man, for the music ministry to be thriving like it is in this church, man. I couldn't hardly sing for smiling while we were singing through those hymns and the choir was singing, and God is so good. Amen?
Amen.
And so if you have your Bibles, let's get into this back into our study this morning. There is light at the end of the tunnel for our little series that we've been doing called How to Be Blessed. We're gonna finish that up next week, Lord willing. And so it'll be a five-part series. So we're going to do part four today. So if you haven't been here, we've been going through the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, if you want to find that. And we've been kind of going through it really slowly, but it's just one of those things that God wouldn't let me, he wouldn't let me rush through it. And so we're going to pick up the pace a little bit today. But if you were, if you weren't here, if you remember the week before last week we presented on our trip, but the week before last we covered part three of How to Be Blessed. And we saw where Jesus was promising his disciples that if they were humble, if they lived a humble or a meek life, not only would they be blessed in this life, but they would also inherit the earth. We looked at what it really looks like to, what it really means to be a meek or a humble person, what the Bible really talks about and what the importance of being meek. It's a person who is necessarily not weak. Actually, they're even stronger because they have the power and they know how to control it. But a gentle person who is not easily provoked into anger. A person who is humble or meek resists the temptation to let pride creep in and control them. And a humble person is a quiet person who is quick to forgive others when they've been done wrong. When somebody else does them wrong, they don't seek revenge. They simply say, I forgive you. And we talked about how not only in our life here do we inherit the joy that the Lord wants to give us, but for all eternity, that is the reward that we have. And we focus on that heavenly reward, and we focus on the eternal rewards that us as believers have, it makes it a little bit easier to live out and to walk out and to be humble and to say, you know what? Revenge is the Lord's. It's not mine. Well, today we're going to pick right back up, and we're going to pick up the pace a little bit because we're going to go through a couple verses, not just one. Praise God. So let's read. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm just going to go through 8. We're going to read back through everything. It's kind of what we've been doing. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. Now listen to that. He's teaching them these Beatitudes, every one of them. He's teaching them how to be blessed. Verse 3 goes on to say this, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Some translations say hunger and thirst for righteousness. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And lastly today, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. We'll go on to verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, we just thank you this morning for your promises and your word. We thank you for the advocate of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I was listening to the choir and I just think, who am I? Who am I that you would allow me to preach and to teach about your perfect, flawless love and your scriptures? God, I'm just a simple clay jar. I'm so fragile. But Lord, you give us the treasure. You give us your treasure. Even though we're imperfect humans, even though we're never going to be perfect, Lord, you entrust us with your spirit and you give us your love, just like the children's message talked about. Lord, we can't sing enough praises for that. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would overflow in this place, just like we saw with that shaving cream, Lord. We contain it. We keep it inside so often. Lord, I just pray this morning that it would just overflow, that your love would overflow into the hearts of your people this morning and remind us who we are in Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as a Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, I desperately pray today would be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's jump right in this morning. Let's go to verse 6 and let's look at what it says. Jesus says what? He says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. The NIV, I think the King James says, uses the word righteousness. So we're going to focus on righteousness. And when Jesus is really saying this, I want you to listen to what he's really saying to us this morning. And that's why we've been breaking it down, because these Beatitudes, this is the Sermon on the Mount. There was only one of them. This is the sermon, our Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching how to be blessed by God. He doesn't just say, try to be a righteous person. He doesn't say, follow the Ten Commandments and be perfect all the time. It's not what he says. Jesus says that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice. Jesus is talking about a deep, starving spirit within us. Down deep in who we are, down in our heart, down in our core motives of who we are, we should really hunger and thirst in our soul. We should have a spirit that craves righteousness, that hates evil and craves righteousness. Not just little tidbits of righteousness, not just righteousness on Sunday mornings, but a deep craving in our soul for all righteousness. That's what Jesus is talking about. So who is blessed? The person who hungers and thirsts not just to be righteous, but it's the person who also hungers and thirsts to do righteousness. You got to take the two together. Let me explain. The problem with those of us who are being righteous, or we think that doing righteous things, or let's start with this. Maybe we stress the part of being righteous. Maybe we talk about being religious, or we follow all the rules or whatever, but we neglect the part of doing righteousness, okay, living it out, righteousness. This is those of us who say, well, I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I called on the name of Jesus. I'm good to go. I've been baptized. I believe in Jesus. But we neglect doing exactly what the choir sing about. We never say, here I am, Lord, send me. We just say, well, I'm going to keep on living how I want to live because I'm saved. I'm good. I don't have to listen to the Lord. I don't have to go and share the gospel. I don't have to do any of that. I'll come to church every now and then, and I said a prayer and I'm baptized. I'm good to go. But we neglect doing the things that God has for us. We never really allow God's Spirit to lead us into the newness of life that Jesus wants us to have. This is the church member who may have religion, but they have no relationship with their Savior. They very rarely ever come to God and say, God, I worship you today and I love you, and lead me today. Teach me something new today. Show me how you want me to live. But on the flip side of this, you have those who stress doing righteousness and doing righteous deeds, but they neglect being righteous. This is those who are trying so hard to work their way into heaven. They think, oh God, if I just do enough, if I join this civic organization, or if I donate enough to the church, or maybe if I help people in the community, maybe God is looking at the scale up in heaven and he's looking at all the bad I've done, and if I could just put enough good in this side of it, then it would even out and God would accept me. We don't really believe that we're 100% accepted by God because of what Jesus and Jesus alone accomplished on the cross. Listen what the Bible says. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Not even one. So if you're here this morning, you think, well, I think I can pull this off on my own. I can put enough in the good side of the scale to outweigh the bad. Listen what the Bible says. No one is righteous, not even one. But we also have to listen to the rest of the message in the Bible. There's a lot of people that will focus either on too much of God's love or too much of God's anger and wrath. You got to come to the middle and you got to read all of it. Because this is what it says in 2 Corinthians. This is also Paul writing, chapter 5, verse 21. He says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right. Some translations say, so we could be the righteousness of Christ. So we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. He didn't say through doing a bunch of good works. He didn't say through, you know, religion or whatever. He said through Christ. You see, being righteous is only possible because of what Jesus did on that cross that we hang in the churches. Being righteous is only possible because of what Jesus did for us, but it is that, and it's that alone that should drive us to want to live a righteous life. Is this making sense this morning?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Y'all looking at me like I got two heads this morning. Anyways, just making sure you're following me. This leads right into verse 7. Look at verse 7. God says this. He says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is one of those areas in the Bible that sometimes I like to pretend don't apply to me. I'm like, well, let other people apply that to themselves. I don't need to listen to that because I don't want to give mercy to some people. We love to read the first part and say, oh, man, I'm so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. You know, oh, God bless his heart. Don't we throw that around a lot of times? Oh, man, God has blessed me. Or maybe we hear someone in the need of the church and we say, oh, bless their heart. But Jesus isn't talking about words here. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about word, he's not talking about the word mercy. He's not just talking about something we throw around like some cheap word in a church to make us sound like we're a Christian. All right, that's not what he's talking about. Mercy that Jesus is talking about, real mercy is about action. Is about taking what we know. We can, you know, mercy is not just me having compassion on my brother or my sister saying, oh, God bless their heart. They're in such need. Oh, God help them. Mercy is when you see that person in need and you say, I'm going to jump into action and I'm going to do what I can. Whatever God gave me, I'm going to go help them with that. And I'm going to use it to help that person. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says this. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? That's a hard, strict verse there. You see, God had compassion on us when he sent Jesus Christ into this broken world. He had passion. He had compassion for us. He had love for us. He created us. But it was God's mercy that actually saves us. Do we understand that? Are y'all awake still? It's God's mercy that saves us. It's God's mercy that puts it into action that put Jesus on the cross. But we also have to remember this. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? And we'll get to that in a few weeks. He says, but if you refuse to forgive others, he says, your Father will not forgive your sins. Then again, there again, we don't like to listen to that one. We don't like to hear that one because we don't want to give forgiveness. So for the sake of time, and I'm going to probably preach a whole sermon on that in a couple weeks. Think about it like this. How can we seek and how can we ask God for his mercy? How can we even praise God for his mercy if we're not willing to be merciful to others? Is this making sense? What better thing can we do than to say, man, I have mercy on this person, to have mercy on them? Because what it does is it drives you into action. Even if that action is in your heart in offering forgiveness, that merciful spirit inside of you leads you into action. So if you want to be blessed this morning, be merciful to those around you. Look at verse 8. We'll keep on rolling through. Jesus goes on here to tell his disciples that God blesses those who are what? Pure at heart. He says, for they will see God. I don't know about you, but I want to see God. I don't know about you, but I want to see God in eternity. I want to see him now in my life. I want to see him working in me. I want to see his spirit. I want to see the fruits of the spirit lived out in me. But see, when Jesus uses this word pure, he's not talking about something that's pretty clean. He's not talking about, you know, when you wash a car and you can't get all the tar off the bottom and you say, that's okay. It still looks pretty good from a distance. When Jesus says pure, he means absolute purity, unsoiled, unpolluted. So how does a bunch of unrighteous people, there's not one of us that are righteous, how do a bunch of sinners ever become pure at heart? Well, just like we talked about, if you're born again and you're a believer of Jesus Christ, it all starts with really believing you are who God says you are. There's a song that says, and I think Buddy Whitson talked about it. You got to believe that you are who God says you are. And if you're not a believer, it starts by accepting that free gift of salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. See, from these two points, no matter where you are, from these two points, we have to accept the righteousness of Jesus. No matter whether you've been a believer for a while and you're struggling or whether you've never accepted the Lord's salvation, either way, you have to go back to the fact and accept the fact that you are seen right in God's presence only because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And then we must let God begin to lead us into that life of righteousness. We start seeking him before we fall into temptation to sin. Before we indulge ourselves in the flesh, we say, God, what would you have me do? Before we refuse to be merciful to somebody, say, God, show me how you would love this person. Show me how you would deal with this. And guess what? He'll do it. He is faithful. He has never. We had a Bible devotion this last week that we finished up. And I love the scripture in Numbers. I can't remember exactly the chapter, but it was talking about God's not a man. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't forget his promises. And it just stuck with me this week, and I love that. He will do it if you ask him. We have to decide to make the time to read the Bible. If we take the time and we say, God, he's given us his plan. He's given us his plan for our life. He's given us all the tools we need. And it's right here recorded in this book that's been passed down and outlasted every book. Did you know the Bible is the all-time number one bestseller of books in all time? Now, how could it do that? How could it strive? How could it last that long if it wasn't inspired by God? And everything we have is right in the Word, and so many times it sits on our coffee table on our bookshelf with so much dust in it. And we're going through life, and we're having problems with our work. We're having problems financially, through our marriage, through addictions, and all these things. And all the time, all the cure and all the answers is right there, and we don't take it, and we don't use it. We have to make the decision to read the Bible, and not only do that, but become doers of the Word, like James talks about. We have to apply it to our life. And then we have to really decide to say, you know what, God, I'm going to spend time seeking you. I want to seek you. I want to see you, God. And we stop and we pray and we ask God for his guidance. And then little by little, what God will do and what he's doing in my life is he'll begin to purify you as you walk through life with him. Not trying to impress him, not trying to outweigh the scale of good and bad. You walk through the life with him. You walk out your salvation like the Bible talks about. We get so wrapped up in, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. But a real disciple should say what? He should say, I'm a Christ follower. That's what we should strive to be, a Christ follower. Somebody who just says, I'm going to follow Jesus, right? And then it would all come together. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, not in the sight of people, not in the sight of the church, in the sight of God, it says this, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. It's just that simple. You want real religion? God says quit worrying about church business and denominations and all that man-made traditions and all those junk. And simply love God and accept the gift he's given you. Simply seek after God. And then go share it with others, whether it be sharing the gospel, whether it be sharing his love through taking care of people or whatever. Take care of one another. Love one another. And keep yourself so devoted to the relationship that you have with God that the things of the world look as ridiculous as they really are. Because if you fully say every morning, you wake up and you sing that song, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, with all creation I will sing praise to the King of Kings. You'll start realizing how worldly all the rest of our worries and problems really are and how temporary they are. Let's look at verse 9. He goes on to say this, God blesses those who work for peace. And he says, they will be called children of God. The King James Version says, blessed are the peace, I like this, makers. You see, he didn't say that we just have to want peace. He didn't say that we should just hope for peace. Jesus said that we should be the ones that are the peace makers. We go out and we make peace in the world. He said that we are to work for peace. My translation, a lot of times, it takes the translation. That's why I love it, because I've got a simple mind and I'm uneducated and I like to read things simple. And sometimes it doesn't read things the way I grew up in the King James and all that, but it says more thought for thought. And that's what he's talking about. When he says peacemakers, he's saying you should work for peace. This means we're to work to build relationships and unity, not working to divide. We're to work to make peace between our flesh and God and our personal life, and we're also to work, not just to hope for it, not just to, oh man, I hope this all works out. We actively are out working to make peace with each other. Every family member has that person who's always unhappy. Has anybody else got that person in their family? There's always some kind of drama when you get to the family get-together. Somebody doesn't like somebody's political views or whatever. Every church has those people that are always upset about something. I don't care what you could do. Jesus could come back and put all new stained windows in the building when he returns, and they'd have something to say about it. Every church has that. Every family has it. Every business has it. It's just who we are. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying, you want to be blessed? Don't be this person. Don't be that person. Think about it like this. How can you be blessed on a Sunday morning, let's just say, if you come to church trying to divide what God designed and what brought together, if you're that person who's always, you know, in your family, you know, raising up a ruckus or talking about this person, or you're refusing to forgive somebody who did something to you 20 years ago, how can you be blessed if you're always looking for the negative in every situation? How can you really have a blessed life? We all know that person in every group. Like I said, it could be at work, it could be a family, it could be in our church. They're always whispering. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? They're always unhappy about even good things that are happening. They're always trying to get people on their side. Oh, we don't want you to be blessed because I'm not blessed, because I'm living in misery, so I want to bring you over here with me. Misery loves company, right? If this is you, guess what? You're the one who is miserable. And Jesus is telling you, if you want to be blessed, quit looking at all that, quit looking at life that way. If you want to be blessed, we have to work for peace. And sometimes, you know what? It's not easy. It is tough. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says this. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Let us aim for harmony. This is what a peacemaker does. Every day they go out and they say, I'm going to aim. And I like to hunt and I like to shoot guns and all these things. And if I just point the gun and I just go out there and I just start spraying bullets, who knows where it's going to go? You have to take your time and you have to aim. And you have to say, you know what? And it's not easy sometimes. You have to be patient with people. You have to be patient with relationships. You have to aim for that harmony. Not aiming for drama and division and all that other mess. So how do we become a peacemaker? Well, I'm gonna start closing up here in a few minutes, John, I promise. It all starts with what we already mentioned. We have to conquer that inner struggle within our heart. The flesh versus the spirit. I was talking to the youth group last week about, or 2 weeks ago, about sin in their life. And Paul wrote about that in Romans. He's talking about the struggle in sin. Like, I don't want to do what I hate, but I still do it. And that was the Apostle Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So why should we feel like we're any different? We always have that flesh versus the spirit. We all have that hidden tension in our own heart. We all have that struggle in our heart that's against the good and the evil. And we have to take it where? We take it straight to God. And we have to let Him replace the bad things. He can take the bad out of the scale and put it in the good in our life. When Jesus says that the peacemakers will be called children of God, He's reminding us that real Christ followers actually follow Christ. Because if God is our Father and we're following Christ, guess what? We are children of God. So if we're really children of God, we should strive to be like Him. So as we close, I want to ask you these questions this morning. Let's ask ourselves these questions. Ask yourself this question. I'm going to ask myself this question. Am I a peacemaker? If so, then great. Keep on making peace. But if not, we have to go back and ask ourselves this. We'll go back through the Beatitudes like we've done. We have to ask, if we're not a peacemaker and we're always making trouble with somebody, or we're always, you know, raising up some kind of drama or trying to divide, we have to ask ourselves, are we pure in the heart? Are we pure in heart? If you're struggling with being pure in heart, maybe you're not being merciful. Maybe there's things that are holding you back from really receiving the purity that God wants to put in your heart. And maybe you're struggling with that. Well, you have to ask yourself, well, do I really hunger and thirst for what's right, for righteousness? You see, church, it all comes back to our heart. If God really has your heart, if God really has control of your heart, we'll want righteousness, not just because we see injustice and we say, oh, that's not fair. No, we'll have a deep thirst and a deep hunger in our heart for righteousness. If God really has our heart, we'll want to be merciful to others. If God really has our heart, I'll strive to be pure, and I don't want to be tainted by the world. And if God really has your heart, you'll work for peace. Because you know that God made a way for us to be at peace with Him when He sacrificed His perfect and sinless and holy Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. There's a song that came out a few years ago that I love. I used to play it on guitar some, and it's simple. That's why I could play it. And it says, here's my heart, Lord. And then it just says, here's my heart, Lord. And then the writer of the song wrote it again, here's my heart, Lord. And then he concludes it by saying, speak what is true. Here's my heart, speak what is true. I love that simple song because it reminds me that God only speaks the truth. When God speaks, whether we like it or not, it's the truth. I love that simple psalm because I often have to say, you know what? I need to hear the truth of God. I need to hear the truth of these Beatitudes. I need to hear the truth of how to live a blessed life. And this truth is what brings us to that blessed assurance that we sing about, that blessed eternity. And if we're letting ourselves miss out on these blessings, it's because we're not listening to the voice of truth. See, the devil wants us to, he wants us to doubt. He wants us not to give mercy and seek revenge. The devil wants us to think on things and do things that are impure. And the devil wants us to be a troublemaker. When we were in Uganda, Malcolm gave me a list of the devil's Beatitudes. And it was so good. I'm going to read it to you probably before we close up. And all the things that the devil wants you to do. See, we have to make the choice to listen to the voice of truth. And the best thing is this. When we listen to the voice of truth, we have to always remember when Jesus gives us a commandment, when Jesus tells us something, just like Malcolm always preaches, you know what? He always gives us a promise on the other side. That's what he gives us in these Beatitudes. He says, if you want to be blessed, do this, and guess what? You will get this. Listen to what he says. God promises us that, you know what? Seek, have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. What did he say? You'll be satisfied. That's what everybody wants. They want to be satisfied in life. He promises that if we show mercy, guess what? Well, we will receive mercy. He promises that, you know what? If we do what we're supposed to do, we're pure at heart, we will see God. We will have a relationship with God because we're not tainted by the things of the world. And lastly, he promises that we will be called what? Children of God. The song that we're going to sing when we close is called, Are You Washed in the Blood? And that's an old hymn, and to somebody who maybe even then you grew up in church, like, that's just weird. Like, who wants to be washed by blood? That just sounds creepy. That sounds like something a cult would do. But I want to explain that just a little bit. And what he's talking about, the writer of that song, he's talking about, you know, I didn't make the rules, okay? God is holy, and he is perfect. And since the beginning of time, for us to be purified in front of him, there had to be a sacrifice. Because God is so perfect and so holy. The only way that we could come before him is we could sacrifice. In the Old Testament, what they had to do? They had to bring goats and their best of all their livestock, and they would slaughter them right in the front. Can you imagine coming into church, and then they would splash the blood on the altar? I bet that was a stinky sanctuary. Think about it. There had to be, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now listen, if you think that's weird, you think that's creepy, you take it up with God because you know what? He makes the rules, not me. All I can do is just tell you what's in the Bible. And that's why he gave his son Jesus Christ because, you know, if you go on and you read Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the old way of doing things and how Jesus Christ, he made a way, he made the perfect sacrifice for all people. For everything from that point forward is forgiven. And they're covered by the blood of Jesus. So that's what I ask you this morning. Are you covered by the blood? Are you washed by the blood this morning? Have you accepted the free gift that Jesus gave you when he gave his life on the cross, when his perfect and holy blood ran down that cross, his pure blood with no sin ran down that cross? Have you accepted the free gift that God gave you that day? Whatever God is calling you to this morning, I don't know if you need prayer, if you want to pray for somebody else, if you want to come up and maybe you want to repent of something, or maybe you want to praise God for something, if you want to join the church, if you want to pray for somebody else in need, whatever it is, come. That's what this time of invitation is for. Hymn number 136, Are You Washed in the Blood? Let's stand and sing. If God is calling you this morning, say, Here I am. Here I am.